if there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what will happen to heaven as it is now?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it just dawned on me that there's a myth that I want to put to bed today, dispel today. I'm going to do that momentarily right here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast this Friday, which means, oh yes, you've got questions, we've got answers. So any question you have in any area of expertise that I have, anything you want to comment on, question that's come up in a recent show, anything you ever read or heard from me that you want to find out more about or question or challenge, this is your opportunity. Again, as long as it's in my area of expertise, Bible translation, theology, practical ministry, living moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, those kinds of things, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. As always, I've got a stack of e-questions to get to, as well as your phone calls. Okay, let me dispel a myth first. I always hear through the years, when Jewish people get saved, they have so much insight in the scriptures. When Jewish people get saved, it's so neat because they really understand the Bible better and the customs in the background. Well, hang on. Why would that be? Well, yeah, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus 40 plus years now, but why would that be? In other words, your average Jewish person is not religious here in America. Your average Jewish person does not know the Hebrew language. Your average Jewish person does not know the Bible. Okay? Your average Jewish person you meet, a lot of Christians are afraid, I want to share my faith with a Jewish person. They probably know the Bible so well. Unless they're religious Jews, and then even at that, they would know things very, very well, but not necessarily all of the Old Testament or what they would call the Tanakh, as well as some Christians would, because they don't study all of it equally. But your average Jewish person doesn't know the Bible. Your average Jewish person doesn't know Hebrew. So the idea that when they get saved, they somehow have this great connection to all kinds of information, that's just not true. That's the first thing. They may have a good study ethic. They may have grown up with that. They may be more prone to do serious study once they get saved. They may have a certain sense of connection, being Jewish people and reading the scripture in that sense through those eyes. But the idea that they're going to have all this information or know the Bible better, no, that's not true. By and large, in the great number of cases. Let me take it further. Oh, because you're Jewish and all the background. Well, hang on. The fact that there may be certain Jewish customs that we grow up with in the 20th and the 21st century, that does not mean that those things give background to what happened in the New Testament. In other words, things have changed radically over a couple thousand years. There are some Jewish traditions, customs today that are very similar to what would have been done 1,000 years ago, even 2,000 years ago, in some cases even 3,000 years ago, but those are few and far between. The great majority of customs traditions have changed a lot over the years. So the idea that, well, if you go to a wedding at a Reform Jewish temple, they would call it a temple, not just a synagogue. If you go to a wedding at a Reform Jewish temple, then you really understand it, in the Bible, the parables about wedding feasts or when the Bible's giving wedding background. No, of course not. They're just later traditions and customs. So I just want to dispel that myth. Just because a Jewish person gets saved does not mean suddenly that they understand the Bible better or have all this information and background stuff. Some might, but that would be the exception to the rule. All right, back with your questions.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let's be praying, friends. Tornadoes here in the States, sudden, terrible casualties, losses of life. Of course, there are disasters that take place all over the world all the time, and there's constant loss of life here in this world, on this earth, which is why we also long for Jesus to return and establish his kingdom here and abolish death once for all. But these tragic things that take place remind us of how short life can be, remind us of how important it is to live with zeal and passion and heart for the Lord while we have breath, and pray for the families that have suffered shocking, terrible, sudden losses, that God will bring them comfort and turn even these terrible losses around for good in their own lives. If you missed my article that occurred, was posted earlier, it was posted on townhall.com early this week. It's now available on onenewsnow.com. On the homepage, The Kids Are Not Always All Right. Really important reading about what happens to the children of anonymous sperm donors, those coming from fractured families, those involved in various reproductive technologies. Go there and read the article. There's some very important links as well. OneNewsNow.com. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers here on the Line of Fire. Richard, dear Dr. Brown, do we go to heaven after we die, or purgatory? Do we just die and wait for Jesus' return? Richard, I've addressed this a bunch of times on the air, but there's no scriptural reference to purgatory. A place called purgatory, a purgatory-like place, a place of purging, of cleansing, of repentance, of discipline, punishment, whatever it is, after death. Not a single reference to that anywhere in Scripture. Death brings the final separation between righteous and unrighteous. There's a finality to it. You can't go back and undo things or change things at that point as much as we would like to. So the Scriptures indicate the moment we die, if we're believers, we're in the presence of the Lord. Some would argue that our soul sleeps until the resurrection, in which case they would say, either way, you close your eyes at death, and the next thing you know, you're in the presence of God. I do believe, though, that it is immediate. I do not believe in what is called soul sleep, but certainly no such place as purgatory. Very interesting question about a doomsday prophet I'm going to get to in a moment. I do want to get your phone calls. I was just in the break shooting out an email to my friend Rabbi Shmuley as we're in the midst of dialoguing about our March 13th debate in New York City on Kosher Jesus. He has his Kosher Jesus book, my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, about to come out, and we will be debating that March 13th, and God willing, later in the month, for Sid Roth to be aired on his international TV show. And for some reason, I'm not sure why on this particular computer, but as I was emailing, it showed that Shmuley was a name it didn't recognize or a word it didn't recognize. And before I added it to the dictionary, I looked for the options, which were Shirley, Shelley, Shockley, and Scully. So anyway, I didn't want Shirley, Shelley, Shockley, or Scully, but Shmuley, 866-34-TRUTH. Jeff in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks a lot, Mike. Well, you know what's funny is, as far as believers is concerned, speaking of heaven, the biggest danger for real believers is having heaven on earth. In other words, you live your 90 years, you come home, you eat a nice fat turkey dinner with nice cranberries and so forth, and all of a sudden the rapture happens and you're in with the presence of the Lord. When in fact you go around the world, and to be a believer in Iran or other countries around the world, it's persecution, torture, gang stalking, death. And
yeah,
so
you know,
forth.
Jeff, your comment reminds me of something. And obviously, if we have peace and quiet, we're not getting tortured, we're not getting persecuted. That's something to thank God for and to use to our advantage. But when Richard Wurmbrand first came over to the United States after his 14 years of terrible imprisonment and torture in Romania and 3 years of solitary confinement and horrific suffering, he was talking to believers here in America about communism, because a lot of folks didn't know what was happening. There was this kind of glorified picture of it. People didn't know what was happening to the suffering church there. And Warren Brown shared these things, and a friend of mine was at a meeting, a home Bible study, where he shared this and asked him, Pastor Warren Brown, why is it we don't have persecution, we don't have communism to deal with here in America? And he said, oh, you have something far worse. You have materialism.
Yes. You're exactly right, Mike. And you know what? You are one of the best talk show hosts out there in mainstream radio. You are waking people up. You're not giving people the fluff. And you're preparing Americans for persecution. And when we do get to heaven, if I don't see you now, I'll see you then. God bless you and have a good day.
God bless. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sherry in Dayton, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello,
Sherry.
Yes, sir.
Yes, you're on the
air. Yes, sir. I have a question. My sister and I were going over this morning. Actually, two questions. One, whenever Judas betrayed Jesus, one of the disciples, if I recall right, I was trying to find it in my Bible, one of the disciples asked Jesus about Judas and what was going to happen to him, and Jesus kind of seems like he kind of told him it wasn't none of his business and didn't need to worry about it because it was the plan of God. So where can I find that in the Bible, and what about that? Can we change things? I mean, God has a plan, but what if somebody does something to try and change it? You know, we're supposed to go and preach the gospel and bring people to Christ, but we know what's going to happen already because we've studied Bible prophecy, so can we change anything?
Okay. First, the passage you're talking about, you'll find at the end of the 21st chapter of John, and you'll see it's saying something a little bit different than what you're taking it to say. But here's the fact: we cannot alter the ultimate end of things. All right, we cannot alter the ultimate end. And that ultimately there will not be a heaven and a hell. Ultimately, Jesus will not return. Those ultimate things, absolutely, we cannot alter. However, there are millions and millions and millions of other things that are undecided, that are open. And when you say we study Bible prophecy, nowhere does the Bible tell us things with such explicit clarity that, for example, we can't witness to this person, or we can't pray for this nation, or we can't pray for this individual because their fate is already sealed in Scripture. Scripture doesn't give us that much information. If it told us, for example, Joe Smith IV will be damned, don't witness to him, well, then you could do whatever you want to do. That's not going to help. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. And it does say in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, Sherry, that whenever God makes a decree, he's going to judge a certain nation. He's going to do a particular thing. If that nation repents, then he'll hold back the judgment. If he says he's going to bless that nation and that nation turns to sin, then he'll hold back the blessing. So there are things that are set in motion, but if we repent and respond certain ways, they can be changed.
Okay. And can you speak at all about Dr. Michael Youssef and him being held in Iran? Is that something we can't talk about?
Oh, I don't have any information on it, so... I did, I'd say something, but I have
no
information.
Not many people are talking about it. I just wondered if you'd heard
Dr. Dr. Michael Youssef, the American pastor, being held in Iran?
That's what I heard. We've been trying to pull up some more information about it, but it seems like nobody's talking about it. I can't get any information.
Yeah, I not heard a clue. Okay, Joey's telling me they think it's his son. Go to ACLJ.org. As an American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ.org. ACLJ.org. All right. And they've been talking about this, Michael Youssef's son, from what I'm told. Okay. Thanks for the call, Sherry. 866-34-TRUTH. I was fully aware when I mentioned purgatory that there would be folks, probably Catholic, that wanted to weigh in and give a different perspective. When I'm just answering questions like this, normally on Fridays, we don't then get into an extended discussion about it because we have so many new questions to get to. But at some point, I'm happy to take up the issue of purgatory and life after death and those various things. So if a few folks wanted to call in on that and just explain that, we won't be getting into that. Doomsday Prophet, do I have time for that? Yeah, let me read this. I may have to finish on the other side of the break. From Amy. Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for all you do. I love Fire Church. Visit when I come home to see my family. Wonderful. My question is about a pastor that has just come to my church and gave basic doomsday prophecies stating that the dollar will die this December. And basically, we have 10 months to prepare to save up 2 months' salary and buy silver, a gun, of course, a gun, and 2 months of food. He likens his message to the story of Joseph preparing for the 7 years of famine. If that were the case, I think God would give more than 10 months to prepare and has in mind those of us who make little money. His words are bringing fear to people in my church. I hope it does not make them leave. Amy, let me say first, be at peace. Be at peace. Don't fear this prophecy. I'll give you my specific comments when we come back.
Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, just give me 1 second here to get some of this egg off of my face. Okay, there we go. Feeling better. Yeah, this is how rumors start. This is how rumors start. Caller asks me about Michael Youssef, American pastor, being held in Iran. It's like, what? I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't want to say it's not true. Did something just happen? Did he go over there on a mission to help this Iranian pastor that's being sentenced with death for converting from Islam? Is there something going on? So I respond. And then one of my faithful helpers shoots me a note. I think it's his son. It's like, oh, maybe it's his son. So I just repeat that, thinking somebody knows something I don't know. No, it's this Pastor Youssef that we've been praying about. For and Jay Sekulow in particular getting world attention out to this death sentence that's hanging over him. I've made passing reference to it on the radio here. I haven't focused on it simply because actually it's Jay Sekulow and others are doing a tremendous job of focusing on it, and there's so many persecuted saints around the world right now. Go to persecution.com and find out. So I just responded to something that was posted thinking someone had information I didn't have. Anyway, we got it clarified during the break, but I made the comment, oh, I've heard it's his son based on what someone told. At least I said that's what I've been told. Yeah. So someone just heard that little segment. Yeah, Mike Brown was talking about Dr. Brown. I mean, yeah, if he said it. So anyway, wrong information. Let us keep praying for this dear pastor who is risking his life for the gospel in Iran. Not Michael Youssef and not his son. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, so Amy, in a church, pastor comes in and he says dollar is going to collapse by December. You've got 10 months to prepare. Save up 2 months' salary, buy silver, buy a gun. And need a gun, buy 2 months food. Why 2 months food? Well, you're going to need to stockpile food. Why a gun? Presumably because if you're the only one in your neighborhood with food, you're going to need a gun to keep people away. And then, of course, that raises the question, well, why are you stockpiling for yourself? Shouldn't you be stockpiling for your neighbor? Amy, throw this out. Throw it out. Why do I say that? It's possible the dollar will collapse by December. If there is a warning that God's giving, he will give it more than one guy speaking in a church here and there. And he will give it in such a way that God's people will be prepared to take action. I can't tell you how many years I would hear, buy silver, buy gold, decades ago, stockpile food with time frames. And all those time frames passed. Now, there are many who would say, you should always have an emergency plan. There are many who would say that you don't know when a hurricane could come. You don't know when there could be a natural disaster. You should always have backup. And so that's a whole different issue in terms of practical thinking. Or churches should have goods so that if there's a need in the community, they should have things together. They should have things referenced, stored up, okay, so that they can then help if there are times of need. That's a whole different story. But the idea that this is now happening, you're getting a few months' notice, and it puts people in a panic, that's not God. That's not the way he warns. That's not the way he speaks. When he is giving us a warning, if we're his people, it comes in such a way that we say, okay, fine, let's take action. And then it's not just self-centered, and we don't need to get guns to keep others away from getting our food or to protect ourselves from marauders or whatever it is. Sorry, I don't receive that as being from the Lord. And there may be a total economic collapse 3 months from now. It could well be. If we've been walking with the Lord responsibly we'll be ready, and his people will be ready without having to do these kinds of things. And when a so-called prophetic word comes and puts you in bondage to fear, or you just have to get instructions from that one person, throw it out. And if the Lord is warning us about coming calamity, shaking, then you just go to the Lord and say, Father, if that person was speaking for you in any way or giving a warning, just help me to know, help my family to know, and then God will give you wisdom. All right, fair enough. 866-34-TRUTH. Sandra asks, if there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, 2 Peter 3, what will happen to heaven as it is now? New heaven and new earth just means new universe. In other words, where God dwells, okay, that spiritual kingdom where God dwells, that will ultimately come down onto this earth. All right, there will be a new Jerusalem that comes down onto this earth. In that sense, it will be heaven on earth in the eternal world. But heaven and earth is just another way of saying the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So 2 Peter 3 is just saying the whole universe will be renovated and purged by fire. That's all it's saying. And the current heavens, the sky and the universe, the stars and all that, everything's going to be renovated with fire. And the earth itself will be renovated and renewed and purified and purged with fire. That's what it's speaking about. It's not talking about the abode of God, heaven, in that sense, and there's going to be a new heaven. Ultimately, though, God's heavenly kingdom will come down onto this earth as we understand it from several scriptures, so that this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, not just in a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, but forever and ever. And will we get to explore the universe? It seems so. I mean, it's so vast beyond our wildest comprehension. It would seem that it's there for us for eternal purposes, but it'll be a perfect one, not a dying one, not an exploding one, but a perfect one. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, more calls on the other side of the break. Please be praying. There are a number of really neat initiatives taking place around the world, really, for Jewish ministry, for Jewish outreach, which just tells me that God is at work in a fresh new way to bring Jewish people to himself. It's an exciting time, as many of our materials will shortly be available in Hebrew and some that have been waiting in book form for the longest time, finally ready to get out. Some that are going to be on internet in several different formats, and by God's grace, touching a lot of people in Israel. So really be praying with us. And please, please take advantage of this special, unique offer to get an advanced, signed and numbered hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, my brand new book written in an intensive 3 weeks by God's grace. From the day God laid it on my heart to write the book to the day it comes out will be less than 2.5 months by God's gracious help. The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, my friend Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, is getting a lot of attention, conversation in the Jewish world, and my book will set the record straight and show who Jesus really is for Jew and Christian alike. So this is an exclusive hardcover, numbered and signed edition, $50 gift to help us with our Jewish outreach and to get you a copy of the book. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Order your copy or multiple copies today and go after the Lord. Live a life that makes sense in the light of eternity.
Thanks, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask drbrown.org. You've got questions. We've got answers. I want to make one other very brief comment. When something's raised to me on the air, and I've not heard of it, I've not heard of it in any way, I could dismiss it totally. In other words, if it's something that's false, that's a, you know, something that's allegedly in the Bible that's not, or a word meaning a certain thing that, and it doesn't actually mean that, or something that allegedly happened in history and it's false, I can say that. But there may be something happening in the news that I'm not aware of, or there may be a particular interpretation of a text that I'm not aware of. So generally speaking, what I do my best to do is say I'm not aware of that. I haven't heard of it, even if it sounds outlandish, like what happened earlier today, that a pastor, a certain American pastor, was being held in Iran, though it's not him, it's his son. And okay, the whole thing was outlandish, but maybe there's something happening I didn't know about. So we do our best to be accurate and not to speak beyond what we know. Again, the whole way I can be a blessing to you is to tell you what I know. I can give you an educated opinion at times, but then it's just an educated opinion. You got to take it accordingly. There's a little story in our household where years back, a couple was over at our house, and they asked me a question. The husband and wife, I forget who it was, asked me a question. Mike, has God shown you anything about this particular situation? You know, they believe that God would speak to me sometimes or show me things. Has God shown you anything about this particular situation? And I responded and said, no, but I'll give you my opinion. And Nancy, my wonderful bride of going on 36 years now, said, who cares about your opinion? Not meaning who cares about your opinion in general, but their question was not, do you have an opinion? Mike Brown, do you have an opinion on this? What's your thought? What? Hey, how do you weigh in? Who would you like to see elected? Hey, what do you think is going to happen with the economy? Hey, Mike, what's your opinion on what's happening in the Middle East and with Iran? Okay, that's one thing. But when they say, has God shown you anything? And your answer is, no, but I'll give you my opinion. They weren't asking for that. So I'm happy to give you my opinion when relevant, and I'm happy to give you factual information when relevant. I'm happy to open up the scriptures as clearly and decisively as possible, especially on a Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Jared in Fresno, California. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I listened to you a little while back after I listened to James White's podcast quite a bit and enjoyed your guys' lively debates.
Thank you.
Good. I had a question about Hebrews chapter 1. Specifically, I've been dealing with a Jehovah Witness fellow, and I brought up Hebrews 1, verse 10 through 12, where it's
yes, yes.
Jesus.
Yeah, it's quoting from the end of Psalm 102 and referring to the Lord Adonai there in the Hebrew text that's being quoted. And here it's a psalm having to do with the creation of the universe, and it speaks of Jesus. The Lord is the one doing the creating. Exactly.
Yeah, so I brought it up and thinking, okay, well, this is the one verse in Hebrews that the New World Translation hasn't changed. And why didn't they translate Lord here, Jehovah? Obviously, I can see why they wouldn't. Given their doctrine, but
it's not Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew in Psalm 102. That occurs earlier in the psalm, but it's Adonai at that particular point.
And so the way that he kind of danced around this not being having Adonai or Yahweh applying to Jesus was saying that this was a mode of disrepresentation.
All right, hang on. We'll finish that. Stay with me. We'll come back on the other side of the break. Find out how Jehovah's Witness tried to get out of the obvious sense of Hebrews 1.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. I just got a little insight. It has to do with a physical issue. I got an insight I'll share with you in a moment. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, so Jared in Fresno, dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, going through Hebrews 1. Now, of course, a few verses earlier, the clearest translation of the Greek, following the clearest translation of the Hebrew from Psalm 45, is that the Son is addressed as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But then as you go on, the Son is addressed as Lord, but not just as Lord, explicitly as the one who created the universe and whose days will never end. And if you read all of Psalm 102, it's clearly talking about Yahweh, the Lord God, in the whole psalm. So, Jared, how did he try to wiggle out of the obvious sense of the text there?
What he's done is he said, okay, well, look at verse 5 in Hebrews. It's a quote of Psalm 2:7, and in context in the Old Testament, it's speaking of David, or if it's another messianic verse that may be speaking of Solomon or something like that in the Hebrew context. And just saying, well, it's a mode of representation, and God uses different forms of representation. So does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of how he's trying to dance around
it. If you're accurately explaining what he said, then he might as well have spoken Pig Latin. That's utter, complete, total gibberish. As far as messianic prophecies, many messianic prophecies were spoken about David, about Solomon, and they are prototypes. They are the ones that represent the Messiah. So as it happens to David, it happens to the Messiah. David was betrayed by a friend. Messiah is betrayed by a friend. Just as you've got things with Moses, when he's about to be born, there's the attempt to slaughter the baby boys in Egypt. So when Jesus is about to be born, there's an attempt to slaughter the baby boys in Bethlehem and so on. So the Bible's filled with things like that. But Psalm 102, there's no representation. It's an explicit verse there that Hebrews 1 says is referring to the Son. I mean, there's no dancing around it. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. There's no representation. It's speaking of him right there as the Son who does this. So he's called Lord. He's the creator. The heavens are the work of his hands. They'll perish, but he remains. They'll all wear out like a garment. And I've heard even worse arguments to try to get out of that when I debated Sir Anthony Buzzard, James White, and I did. And then we carried this on afterwards and online. He had, I'm sorry to say, pathetically bad answers, speaking, no, that's about a future creation of a new universe that Hebrews 2 is talking about. Said, you got to be kidding me. So it's a fascinating thing Hebrews here is following this Septuagint, the Greek translation of Psalm 102 that reads one word differently, but that has nothing to do with the in the beginning Lord part. That's a whole separate issue. He's absolutely quoting a psalm. If you read Psalm 102 from beginning to end, you see that portion is talking about Yahweh, the creator, laying the foundations of the earth. You're 100% right in presenting it to him and as something that he has no way out from. And it is, in that sense, one of the clearest attestations, testimonies to the Son being preexistent, eternal, and the one through whom the universe was created. We can either accept it and bow down and worship, or we can deny Scripture, one of the two. So just hold to your point and pray that the Holy Spirit will open his heart and mind, all right?
I will. How do they get on in verse 8 and 9, how do they get to God is your throne forever instead of, you know, what our typical translation would say?
Because God, the presupposition God. Is that it can't be saying what it seems to say. In other words, if you read Psalm 45 and you just see the Hebrew words, Kisach Elohim lo'olam va'ed, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you see that, you read it, there's no question about what it means. You're not going to say your divine throne at first glance. You're not going to say your throne is God. And I remember talking to a Hebrew professor. He was a rabbi, Israeli, when I was first learning Hebrew, and I asked him, what does this verse say? Could you translate it for me? You know, Kisakalahim Lo'am Vali. He goes, yes. He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He said, praises to the Almighty. And then I said, could you read the context? And he got red in the face because he realized that what he had just said was that this one that's the king here is called Elohim. So the plain sense of the Hebrew and the Greek is quite clear. The only way you come up with another translation is to say it can't mean that, therefore it has to mean something else. Let's look at it again and try to make something else out of it. But the plain sense is plain, and that's why we hold to it and believe it. Hey, Jared, thank you for the call. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I just got a bit of a revelation here. No, not a spiritual revelation. Whoa, Dr. Brown got a revelation. No, I love revelation insight through the word by the Spirit. No, this just a physical revelation. Here's what happened. I've been in a couple times this week for root canal started, and there's a whole funny story I got to tell you. One of these days, I'll get to it. But Monday, and then finished up yesterday, and an endodontist, the specialist. So I've had some serious tooth pain before the root canal, and then after the root canal. There's pain for different reasons before and after. So there's this pain-killing medicine, and on the bottle it said can cause drowsiness, but it hasn't. I've used it, no side effects, no problems that I've been aware of. Well, I went to the hospital last night. Nancy's mother-in-law is right at the edge of leaving this world. We believe she's ready to. In fact, if you could just pray that God would be merciful and graciously receive her into his kingdom. She's right at the last stages of life, and it really seems to be the merciful thing for her to go home. She's in hospice care. But I was on the phone with Nancy about 2:30 in the morning. She'd been at the hospital all day and night, and I said, hey, I'm going to come down there. And I got there, and I said, you got to go home. You got to get some rest. So I slept in this little kind of chair bed in the hospital. But, you know, every half hour, every hour, someone's coming in there. They're checking. They're doing this and that. So I just got a few hours sleep, pretty zonked. But that's okay. I can function. I'll fly to Kansas City, God willing, tonight, get to rest some on the plane. And my mind is clear. But my tooth was hurting. And I got this other prescription filled. I was told that there could be an infection, get some antibiotics. I did that. And then I just took this other medicine, which was different than the one I had previously taken. Now, you might say, well, have faith for healing. Well, it's not healing. There was work done on my mouth. And as a result of that, there is some pain. So I took this. So I'm sleep deprived to start. I took this pill. And this is one of these pills that really does cause drowsiness. So I feel really tired. That's it. Different pill, different medication on top of being sleep deprived. The good thing, are there going to be amusing answers today, Joey? No, I think my mind is clear. Now, I want to say this. When I used to fly overseas and come right back and teach classes, I still do that, but my overseas travel is cut way, way back because of radio being a priority and the commitment of that. But I found out that my students used to love what they called jet lag classes. They love the jet lag classes. And here's what happened, because kind of my ethic, you know, fly back overseas and just get right back to schedule. Now I try to schedule in some rest and so on and just be a little wiser. But yeah, I've always kind of enjoyed just going for it, throwing myself in, etc. So. I would come back from overseas, sometimes right off the plane and go to a meeting, go to teach, go to preach, sometimes missing a night's sleep or something. And I found out the students loved what we call jet lag classes because I would be very much jet lagged, but I was not so aware of it. But the students were aware of it. And what would famously happen would be I would go on a tangent and never come back. I would start answering something or make a point in the midst of my class. And sometimes they were 2-hour classes, sometimes, you know, an hour and a quarter classes. And I guess the humor was a little bit more humorous. And not only was the humor a little bit more humorous, the tangents were longer tangents, and I'd never get back on track. And the students loved the jet lag class. So this is almost an equivalent. This is the sleep deprived all night in the hospital, then pain-killing drug after root canal show. But I think so far we are still pretty sharp. 866-34-TRUTH. There is a long email from Linda, who suffered a tremendous, tremendous amount over the years and is in a terrible physical condition now. And at some point, in the midst of her agony, spoke angrily to the Lord, to the Spirit. Can she come back? Oh, Linda, the Holy Spirit is drawing you back. The Holy Spirit is drawing you back. He's saying today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. There's mercy for you. There is hope for you. 100% you can come back. God will receive you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. If you miss any part of the broadcast, remember, everything is archived online. We appreciate your contributions. We are indebted to all of you that pray for us and that support us and give to help us do what we do. And this helps us, though, put thousands of hours of free material on the website. So if you're missing anything, if you are missing any past shows, it's all available online. Again, your contributions are appreciated. They do help us. You can subscribe for free, though, on podcast and get all past shows. Many folks with radio broadcasts, you have to pay a certain fee to listen to the shows online. We have thousands of hours and messages as well and material because we want to minister to you. So if you miss things, go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. And if you don't have access to internet, you can write to us at P.O. Box 5546. That's P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina. P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. And you can ask for information about ordering on CD any of the shows that you missed. It's also the address you can write to if you'd like to send us a letter for prayer or word of testimony, or the address by which you can make contributions, not online, but in direct mail. P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. Joseph in Albuquerque, New Mexico, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I have a question in regards to 1 John 5:19. Of course, it's only one passage where it says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're told in Ephesians 2:2, he's prince of the power of the air, ruler of the world in John 14:30, and god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'd like to know, how much power does he actually have, and is it just more so over the unbelieving world? And if God controls how much power he has, then what is he able to do and not to do, and what's the extent of his influence?
Yeah, Joseph, those are very, very important questions and somewhat complex in terms of how much explicit scripture do we have. So here's what I want to do. I want to answer with some specifics and then some generalities, because I don't believe we can go beyond some of what I'm about to say definitively. But first, as far as Satan being God or a God, it is God or Lord or Master in the sense that people worship him, submit to him, follow him, come under his power. In terms of absolute deity, there's only one God, we understand. But yes, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And 2 Corinthians 4 does speak of him as the God of this world. He's blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. And it does mention him as being the prince of the power of the air. So people come under his power, come under his sway. He becomes their God. And they can be dominated. They can become enslaved. They can come under his power in many ways. In that sense, once they make decisions and yield, the devil can make them do certain things. In other words, they can become slaves to lust and depravity, but that's only by the first yielding of their wills to them. Satan does not have power to just take over people. Satan does not have power to just make people do what he wants them to do, especially believers. It has to come first when people yield to him, submit to him, or turn away from the one true God, and in one way or another, overt or covert, give way to Satan. Now, that being said, when we ask how much power he has overall, how much power does he have? Does he cause earthquakes? Can he just kill somebody? We know he's always looking for prey, right? 1 Peter 5 says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking those he may devour. People say, well, you know, he's been defanged. Well, what does he do? Gum people to death? Drool them to death? No, he still goes about as a roaring lion. He's still seeking to destroy people. He's still seeking to attack, to seduce. But he does not have power over a believer unless we open the door or yield. And to the extent that we are in right relationship with the Lord and under his authority, then we're under the authority of Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and earth exists. And then in Luke 10:19, it says that he's given us power over the power of the enemy. So the only way Satan can have power over our lives is if we open the door, if we don't have our shield of faith up, if we listen to his lies. Now, what about him orchestrating things in this world? When he tells Jesus he sets up kings and whoever, many would say he's lying. Because Daniel 2, it says that God sets up and removes kings. So the bottom line for me is that Satan is kind of like a criminal trying to break into houses, trying to find easy prey, trying to find people to rape and kill and destroy. And to the extent people yield to him, he has rulership, he has control, he has influence. Like to the extent the media yields to worldly, fleshly ways, it's a tool of Satan. To the extent that a nation will yield to him, then it's under his control. Ultimately, however, God is still working out his purposes. God is the only one in that sense who's sovereign. God is working out his purposes, and for those who yield to the Lord, everything Satan means for evil can be turned for good. The question about Job 1, where Satan had to come to the Lord asking for a right to do a certain thing, does that apply today? I do not believe under the new covenant and after the cross that Satan is able to go to the Lord and get permission to attack us in certain ways. I know that Jesus told Peter Satan wants to sift him as wheat, and then Jesus said, you know, he's going to pray for him, and when he's turned back, strengthen the brethren. That's why I say it's an interesting question with lots of other ramifications, but here's the deal.
Right.
This, with the shortness of time, as we're just about out of time on the air for this hour, it reminds me that these are some issues I want to take up in a little bit greater depth. So I've taught on this years past. I haven't talked about it a lot on the radio, but let me just review very quickly. If you're a child of God, Satan does not have power over you. That's number one. Number two, if your life is yielded to the Lord, you have power over Satan. Number three, if you find yourself under Satan's power because of lies, because of yielding to works of darkness, you can repent and turn to him, and the Lord will set you free. Hey, Joseph, I wish I had more time. Great question. I hope those few comments I made are useful. Remember to stand with us. If you believe in what we're doing, if you believe in my voice being on the air, if you believe we're making a difference, stand with us. This is listener supported. We still actually have a window of your gifts being multiplied. So stand with us today. Your gifts are helping us reach so many people here in America and around the world. 1-800-278-9978. And if you haven't ordered yet, just the first 500 hardcover copies of my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, they will be numbered and signed and sent out to you as soon as they're available for your gift of $50, which also helps us carry this message over the airwaves. 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, as I reflect on the authority of Jesus, as I reflect on the fact that he has been given the highest name in the universe, as I reflect on the fact that he sits above all other rulers and powers and authorities, and I reflect on the fact that we are in him, I say we have nothing to fear. Let us move forth in the power of the name of Jesus. In Hebrews 6, it speaks of those who once knew the Lord, if they fall away, can never be renewed to faith again. What exactly is Hebrews 6 teaching?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, this is a day for persevering. This is a day for fighting through sleep deprivation and pain-killing medication that I realized causes drowsiness. Great to be with you, Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Hey, Joey Andrew, I think I was pretty sharp. I think my answers were pretty sharp in the first hour. So we're going to keep it going here in the second hour. And later today, flying to Kansas City, God willing, I am planning on a delightful nap. Oh, yeah. Something to look forward to. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do our best to give you solid biblical answers, solid biblical wisdom. I know sometimes it's fascinating to give you all kinds of info that's not in the Bible. Wow, I never knew that. Well, you never knew it because it's not true. Oh, I never heard that before. You never heard it before because it's not in the Bible. Someone heard it somewhere, someone made it up somewhere, whatever, whatever. But I want to tell you what we do know. I want to speak about what we are certain of. And if we're not, we'll say, hey, here's some different viewpoints. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, Tampa, everybody listening on WTBN. Everybody listening in Tampa, this coming Thursday, March 8th, University of South Florida. I'm scheduled to be doing a talk on the campus there. We'll give you the exact room as we get closer on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. No one was willing to come forth and debate me on the issue, so I'll be giving a talk, God willing, and then doing open mic Q&A. The campus atmospheres are often very hostile towards Israel. There's an apartheid week that'll be taking place there shortly, blasting Israel as being an apartheid state. Yes. So we're going to be there and invite you to come. And then please put this on your calendar. Everybody in Greater Tampa, all right? March 10th, that's a week from tomorrow. Jot this down. Nudge the person next to you, your spouse. Jot this down. March 10th, Saturday, March 10th. At the Hilton Tampa Airport West Shore from 3 to 5 in the afternoon, we'll be doing a meet and greet. Getting to see you face to face. I'm going to share some of my testimony, some of the calling in my life as to why I'm on radio and what that means to you. Trust me, you'll be inspired, encouraged, and strengthened. I'll be able to take some of your questions. I got questions for you about the radio broadcast as well. So that will be Saturday, March 10th, Tampa. Got it? I'm trying to do this in every city where we're on the air, every major city to be getting out in the coming months. Can't do it every location, but as many as possible. And you, in a small venue, not with thousands of people. I love those meetings too. But in a small venue with 20 or 50 people, we can sit face-to-face and talk. And that'll be 3 to 5 in the afternoon, Saturday, March 10th. So join us. And Marianne, that was her question. I wanted to know if there are any developments about a possible debate in Tampa, Florida in March. The topic was to be on the Israeli-Arab land dispute. Marianne, again, Ner Tamid, which is a Messianic Jewish campus fellowship, has very graciously put out invitations for a debate with me. No one's been willing to do it, so I'm going to be giving a lecture on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and then we'll follow that up with open mic Q&A. That'll be University of South Florida, Thursday night, March 8th. And everyone pray, because this is something that we're in together. I do this as your representative, your voice, and then God willing, the next day, that Friday, we may even have audio clips to play and a report for you. So let's be praying the truth will triumph and that God's mercy will be poured out on all the inhabitants in the Middle East.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I've got a bunch more email questions I'm eager to get to, as well as your phone calls, anything in my area of expertise at all, my joy to answer. 866-348-7884 online, askdrbrown.org. Susanna in Atlanta, and apparently Susanna, who was a former student, how you doing?
Hey, good. How are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing well. In fact, can I ask you a question before you ask me your question?
Yes, of course.
All right. I was mentioning in the first hour of the broadcast, as I realized why I was feeling so groggy, that it was a combination of very little sleep last night and then taking a pain-killing medication that, to my surprise, caused drowsiness. And I mentioned that years ago, the students in ministry school used to love my jet lag classes because I come back from...
I don't remember you ever teaching any different on jet lag or otherwise, and I'm sorry that I missed out on the fun because I don't remember that.
All right. Well, yeah, I thought you might have had a recollection, but...
No, I just remember the concentrated pose. The more tired you were, the more focused you would be on trying to stare at the speaker who was speaking. That's all I remember.
Oh, yeah, I remember, though. just a quick story here, all right? You know Scott Volk, he pastors
sure.
our congregation here at Fire, but he was my personal assistant back when you were in school with us in mm-hmm. Pensacola. And by the way, I had the joy of performing Susanna's wedding, known her and her family actually since before she was born. But Scott and I were in Korea, and I was going to be ministering kind of day and night once we got there. But the first night, they wanted us to attend this special choir extravaganza. All these Korean choirs were going to be performing, and then in the middle of it, they wanted me to get up and give like a 10-minute repentance message, like the worst possible setting for it. So we're in this meeting, Susanna, and it is stuffy. I mean, the type of thing, if you're wide awake, you're going to fall asleep instantly. Well, we're both jet lagged. We can't move around. Everything is in Korean, and the program is endless. And at a certain point, we think it must be almost over. It must be almost over. And then we noticed one of the groups did two songs. And all we have is a Korean program. And we looked on the Korean program, and we saw, like, bold print. And then one had two small things under it. We thought, I think that's just the choir that did two songs. It was like one quarter of the way through. And I said, you know, I think it's really good now. I think we're done. He goes, no, very important. You stay. So that was
oh,
one
yeah,
of those...
they can last forever, some of those things.
Oh, boy. Hey, I've got one other question, and then I want to get to your question. In recent months, you and your family have gone through some things that you'd never imagine having to pass through.
Yeah.
Terrible, difficult valley with the loss of a child. And I'm only asking this on the air just because we've been in touch.
Oh, no problem.
Behind the scenes, and I know there are a lot of hurting people out there. How did you and James find grace to just carry on and go on after suffering such a terrible loss?
Well, a big thing for us, and now mind you, at the beginning it was a daily battle, as you know, because I think I called you at a crisis moment, was just a choice of what kind of information you're going to tap into. And we just found that when we were in the Word and praying and listening to sermons, and it was like, okay, we're surrounded by people right now or words that where we know our son's alive. We know he passed young, for those who don't know. He was only five. We know we're going to get him for eternity, and we know we're just passing through on this earth. Now, it was kind of different when I would try to go to a grieving group because it wasn't necessarily meant for believers. There's just a lot of gloom and doom, a lot of despair, and I'd find it would just take me right back there, you know, back to the trauma of that day. And so I think we just had to make a decision on, okay, who are we going to believe here? Are we, you know, actually your question from Job actually threw me off guard. I was calling about the millennium, and then I heard about Job. I'm like, oh, my goodness, that's such a multifaceted discussion there. That one could last all day, but yeah, it was just really a choice of just, we had to stay in the Word, pretty much every day. It was, you know, you begin to understand why Jesus is such an all or nothing, it's such an all or nothing gospel, you know, and why suffering can bring us closer to the Lord, which is encouraging. So,
yeah, and Susanna, yeah, God bless you and James and your heart for the Lord. When you talk about being with grieving groups, I mean, none of us can imagine as parents or grandparents, unless we've gone through it, the agony of losing a child or a drowning accident has happened, and you know, and everything you get assaulted with, and the grief, and if only, and I could have,
yeah,
and should
guilt,
have.
The guilt was another one, yeah.
Yeah, so you went to these grieving groups where obviously people are getting professional help, but you realize that without really hope in the Lord, it's, some people just can't make it.
Oh, there is no hope without the Lord. There's nothing. I mean, you know, what do you have? You know, I told a few mothers, I don't know about you, but he lives on in my heart. It's not that encouraging. My son really lives on.
Wow.
And he's in the place where you've been working so hard to try and get your other kids to go, you know, to follow the Lord, and he's already there.
Yeah.
So, you're right. It's much different going through it as a believer. You know.
Yeah, and you know, Susanna, even the fact that I knew I could ask you this question and that you would have something life-giving for our listeners, because others have, they don't know how to make that choice. They don't know how to get their mind to take hold of the Word and to not give way to the fear or the depression. But
right.
You guys went through it. You saw that crisis. You looked at it. You looked at the crisis of we can't make it. We can't live. We can't go on. And God carried you through.
He did, and, you know, it's definitely nothing in us that could do it, absolutely nothing. You learn how weak you truly are, and, you know, where you're weak, you're strong, so no problem.
Yeah, well, we love you guys dearly and can't wait till the next time I'm in the Atlanta area to spend time with
you
and
your
family.
Oh, yeah, we're really looking forward to that.
All right, now you get to ask me a question.
Oh, well, the new heaven and the new earth, I mean, you couldn't have asked a more new favorite subject of mine, because I know nothing about it. The new heaven and new earth is so confusing to me. Will the inhabitants of heaven come down with Jesus and reign for 1,000 years? Or I've heard a theory that the children who have received the mark of the beast but don't really have that accountability will get a chance then to grow up on the earth and repent. I mean, there's just so many things, so many questions, and it's going to be an exciting time. And I'm just like, but I have no idea what it's going to look like.
Yeah, well, here's what I'd encourage you to do. The question marks leave as questions. In other words, you know, children who receive the mark of the beast but don't have an opportunity to repent or grow up is such a speculative thing based on so many other speculations. And then the 1,000 years ultimately is going to be gone before we know it in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
So the new it seems, although there's one verse in Isaiah that puts new heavens and new earth together with what looks like 1,000-year reign, really, the new heavens and new earth, that's the eternal age. That's what's spoken of at the end of the book of Revelation. So you've got the 1,000-year reign in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and then new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21, 22. There's no death, there's no pain, there's no sorrow. The old order has passed away.
And
I think what we really need to focus on is that eternal age. And that is the one with the unbelievable mysteries. Like when you next see your little guy, how is he developed? What stage of life is he in? How has he grown in this perfect place? You know, and then what do we do forever and ever and ever? To the extent that we understand, go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. Just my boys were asking. So is Christian going to be there? And I'm like, I'm not even so sure we are. I'm like, I guess I need this in my son. I'm sorry. I guess I need to read more up on this. But yeah, you're right. What age will they be? And there's a lot of questions we're not going to answer.
That we haven't, haven't been answered for us. And there's also the excellent possibility that if we were given the answers, we wouldn't understand it.
Yep.
You know, that I was out. I had to take our little guy, Andrew, for a couple hours to help out with the family yesterday. So that's our grandson that's here with us. So he had just gotten this special award thing in school where the students in his class voted for him as being the most respectful towards the other classmates. So I said, hey, buddy, where would you want to go to eat? And he said, Olive Garden. I said, we're going to go to Olive Garden for you. So the two of us went there. And there was this little thing to fill out. And it was like, words boot and foot and fort and fork. And each one changed one letter and changed the whole word. And I said, buddy, did you see what happened? That it just one letter changed? And he goes, how do they do that? How are they so smart to come up with these puzzles? And wow, I want to be able to do that one day. And I thought, that's an 8-year-old. But the things that are beyond are like that we're just like little children if we hear them and know them. But my understanding, even the 1,000-year reign, all those who are in the Lord before are resurrected, reign together with Jesus. I take it you've read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven? Have you read it?
Which one?
Randy Alcorn on heaven.
Oh my word! I'm reading it now.
All right, hey Susanna, it's great talking to you. We love you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a question here from Anthony. He'd like a God-ordained word, not just an opinion. Wow, that ties in with something I said earlier in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online. Ask drbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go to the phones, this question from Anthony. My wife enjoys the things of this world more than I do. She complains about not going out to eat enough, movies, etc. Every time I receive a command from God, she has a problem with that, with what I do in obedience to the Lord. Divorce is the last thing on my mind, though Satan constantly tries to convince me to do it. I won't. I'd like a God-ordained word, not just an opinion. Okay, thank you. Thank you for writing, Anthony. Now, I don't know your situation at all personally, right? I don't know you. I don't know your wife. I don't know if you are one of the godliest men in the world and your wife is worldly. I don't know if you're a self-righteous hypocrite and your wife is amazing. I don't know if it's somewhere in the middle. Right, I don't know you, okay? I'm not accusing you. Don't get upset. I just say I don't know you beyond this email here, but I very much appreciate you writing and asking for the counsel of the Lord. So, of course, divorce is no more an option than jumping off a bridge, obviously. There is no option for divorce. You're a believer, period. You honor the Lord. Your wife has not committed adultery, or et cetera, so it's not even something that Satan can tempt you with. And where he can tempt you with, go out and commit adultery yourself or jump off a bridge. No, it's not an option. It doesn't even exist as something in the realm of possibility for you as a believer. It's nothing in your vocabulary. So there's no way Satan could even get in your mind about that. Period. The end, as my wife Nancy used to say. Period. The end. That's it. Clear enough. Now, that being said, what I would really encourage you to do is make it your highest priority to love your wife as Jesus loves the church. To make it your highest priority to show her care, concern, love, and for your spirituality to really appeal to her, for there to be a gentleness of heart. You know, sometimes we're burdened to go out and reach the lost, and we're burdened to go feed the poor, and we're burdened to get alone and fast and pray, all of which is wonderful, but sometimes we can do that and neglect the people closest to us. I've done that. I've done sometimes been, you know, so spiritual and so called by the Lord that I don't prioritize the things that are right there in my own home as I should adequately. I've done that over the years. So I want to encourage you to make Ephesians 5 your text, the end of that chapter, and to love your wife as Jesus loves the church, and to nurture her and strengthen her, and to have 1 Corinthians 13 be the model of your life, that you are love in action, so that your spirituality and your intimacy with Jesus appeals to her. When Nancy got saved, we were both 19 years old, she was a hardcore atheist. I want to tell you that it was the opposite of love at first sight. We laugh about it to this day, but when she first saw me at this church, where, why was she even in the church building itself? That was a miracle she even got there. But she saw me standing in the front talking to the pastor or somebody, and she said to herself, I'd never go with a guy like that. I mean, who thinks that? It's one thing if you look at someone and say, wow, that I'd be interested in this person. But how often do you look at someone and say, wow, I'd never be interested in that person? But when she got saved, she got radically saved. And what drew her to me was Jesus in me. And she's always reminded me of that. You know, honey, the thing that most appealed to me and the thing that means the most to me is to see Jesus in you. And that means gentleness. That means compassion. That means kindness. That means putting her first. That means walking in holiness. That means walking in self-control. So I just encourage you to make that your goal. Now, maybe you're doing it in an exemplary way, but keep at it, Anthony, and it will help deepen her in the Lord. And where you can do things with her as your soulmate, as the most important human being in your life, where you can do things with her without compromise, go out and have a nice meal and do things together and spend time, court her, date her in that sense, romance her, and then together, she can be your greatest asset in the Lord, and you can be her greatest help. That is how I would approach it, sir. There's a message on my website, AskDrBrown.org, called Husbands Love Your Wives. That may be of help to you as well. George in Evergreen, Colorado, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I've just been studying in Revelation, came across that Alpha and Omega, which brought me into the Aleph Tav in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And it's mystery to me. It's not in any of our English Bibles. It's not. But I wondered if you had written anything in your books or if you have any references, study materials, where to find out more about that.
All right. Tell me specifically what you're asking. Aleph Tav, that's the equivalent of AZ, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But there's nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures where God speaks of himself as the Aleph and the Tav, the A and the Z. That's a New Testament phrase that we have in Revelation where he says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. So what is it specifically that you're asking for information on?
Correct. But, for instance, Genesis 1:1, in beginning God created Aleph Tav, the heavens
No, that's not what it is. No, forget that. Whoever told you that doesn't know Hebrew.
Okay.
That in the Hebrew language is just called the direct object marker. It just means that the word following has the definite article or is a proper name. That's all it is. It's the definite object marker, and it can take different forms when it's used as a pronoun itself. So, no, it's that. Whoever told you that is someone who doesn't know Hebrew.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's why I was probing a little bit there. Yeah, so for example, in Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashemayim et Haaretz. In the beginning, God created et the heavens and the earth, and that word et is Aleph Tav. It just happens to be a word spelled like that. That's all there is to it, and it's the direct object marker. And people try to find significance there when they don't know the language. So it would be just like I'm going to make something about George and Evergreen and say that you are actually a tree and so on, and that, or Colorado, you know what, it'd be just as nonsensical, or trying to rearrange the letters of your name to come up with something. So that's an example of someone not knowing Hebrew. So don't worry about it. All right, George.
So I'm digging in a dead end.
No, you're not even digging in a dead end. There's no beginning or end on that one. So
okay.
All right. God bless you, man.
Thank you.
All right. For those who are thoroughly confused, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I had a hunch, though. I had a hunch. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Brandon, we'll get to your call on the other side of the break. Another reminder, if you're in Tampa, Florida, if you're listening on WTBN, this coming Thursday, March 8th, join me at the University of South Florida. I'll be giving you more details. But Thursday night, January 8th, University of South Florida, as I'll be doing a lecture on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It could be a hostile environment. We're not sure. Either way, we'll get the truth out in love. And then Saturday afternoon, the Hilton Tampa Airport West Shore. I'll be doing a meet and greet from 3 to 5 in the afternoon. It's a small meeting. We don't have hundreds of people. We have tens of people when I do this, and it's a wonderful time face-to-face. 1-800-278-9978. If you haven't ordered your advanced signed hardcover copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, 1-800-278-9978. Back with much more.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. This is my day of taking your phone calls. Anything you'd like to bring up in any area of expertise, I have my delight to be talking to you. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Before I go to the phones, Judy, does your ministry help Jewish people make aliyah to Israel? No, that's not something that our ministry is primarily involved with. We can absolutely recommend folks that you connect with that can work with you in the land and give counsel to those wanting to make aliyah, those who are called to return to the land of Israel. But that's not something that we focus on or are called to focus on. Joey, I'm currently in the midst of a church that regularly practices reciting decrees instead of praying. I've struggled with this mightily as it feels as though we are telling God what to do instead of asking him, as I have found to be the case in all verses that teach on prayer in the New Testament. I've not been able to come across any source that speaks on the subject, so I was wondering your thoughts. Thank you. There is a verse in Job 22 about the righteous man that he decrees a thing, and it is so. And we do know that Jesus has given us authority over all the power of the devil. We know that that is true. And we know that it's always good to quote Scripture and to speak forth the word. So to the extent that the congregation that you're part of, Joey, is speaking Scripture, Lord, according to your word, you said this, you said this, you said this, that you said this. Or, Lord, you are calling us to do this, to do this, to do this, and by your grace we will. Wonderful. To the extent that the congregation is primarily saying, we decree that we are blessed, we decree that we are the head and not the tail, we decree that we are prosperous, we decree this, we decree that. To that extent, it can easily get off track in that it's the big I, the big me, the big we, as opposed to the big God. So I can't say, because I haven't been there in your midst, whether this is out of balance, whether this is a healthy thing of getting believers to say, we, by God's grace, we are righteous, we are redeemed, we are children of God, we are not slaves to sin, we are slaves to righteousness. We are fishers of men. In other words, speaking the word and speaking the word over yourselves, wonderful. To the extent, though, that it's you are doing all the decreeing and declaring and what is going to happen and how it's going to happen, yes, that can get out of balance. And many years ago, I was with a friend, and he said, let's pray about something. And when we finished praying, I said, hey, you only forgot to do one thing. He said, what's that? I said, ask. He did everything but ask. So asking is a very important part of praying, as is giving thanksgiving, as is praising God for answers and for his goodness. And there are times to decree, but the primary posture of prayer is asking, and then we can speak forth the promises of God, remind ourselves and remind God of his promises. Let me just get to one more question quickly, and then, as promised, Brandon, I'll take your call, and then Bill, after that, you'll be the next couple. This is a question from Stephanie. My son, after much hard work, is graduating from such and such tech school. However, his graduation ceremony is going to be held in a very strange place. We're not sure why, and we're pretty upset about it. It's to be held at the Pythian Home of Missouri. It's actually a castle built in 1913. They used to hold prisoners there, then renovated it. Wikipedia and many others say it's one of the more haunted places in the Ozarks and that the Ghost Lab investigated in 2011. We're very hesitant to go, but it would crush my son if we did not. But we do not want to place our family in danger having evil spirits attaching to us. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. Nothing to fear. If they were doing it to commemorate Satanism, well, we're holding it here because we hear it's haunted and we want to celebrate ghosts, well, then on principle you stay away. But you're a child of God. Jesus lives in you. You live in the midst of a hellhole and not be touched. Don't even think twice about it. Go with the fullness of the Lord, be a blessing, exalt the name of Jesus, and don't fear.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers to the phones. Brandon and Charlotte, thanks for holding, and welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I have a question about eschatology, and I'm relating it to current movements within the church, such as the New Apostolic Reformation with the seven pillars of society that they want to see, you know, taken back for the kingdom, with the anticipation that we really can see true social change at that level. I see movements such as these fitting quite neatly within an amillennial or postmillennial viewpoint, but in the premillennial viewpoint, can we really anticipate social change, like a complete social overhaul, you know, for the kingdom? Now, as a premillennialist, I do believe that any effort to get the gospel out, you know, I support, and I believe that Christ should have representation in all areas of society. But can we really anticipate like true, you know, change at the social level for the kingdom?
Yeah, Brandon, it's an important question, and it's a literate question. So if you don't mind, let me just explain to all of our listeners the nature of your question, because not everyone has sufficient background to understand it. So a few things. The various major end-time systems, especially common in church history, would be premillennialism. So that would believe that there is a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth, centered in Jerusalem, after he returns, after which is the eternal age. And they would find passages like Isaiah 11, God's kingdom on the earth, or Revelation 20 that mentions a thousand years as pointing to this period. And this would be when God fulfills the promises he gave to Israel, as mentioned, say, in Acts 3 about the restoration of all things. And then within that, you have the dispensationalists who believe that there is a final seven-year period of tribulation before which Jesus comes, and then you have pre-trib, post-trib, these various views, but premillennials, so that Jesus will come before the thousand-year reign on the earth. Amillennial, that says there is no thousand-year reign. Rather, Jesus is reigning spiritually over the church right now, and at the end of that is the eternal age, at the end of this world. And then postmillennials say Jesus is coming after this thousand-year kingdom or this perfect kingdom on the earth, so that the church, through preaching the gospel, will succeed in making disciples of all nations. And having made disciples of all nations, they will bring the kingdom to this world. It'll be established on the earth. And at the end of that period, then we'll have the eternal age. And you mentioned the New Apostolic Reformation, these various groups, and many of them would emphasize that we've got different pillars of society, different areas of society. We've got education, we've got media, we've got government, and that the church, through the gospel, should ultimately take over all of these areas, and in that sense, excuse me, Christianize the earth. So the amillennial position, Brandon, actually tends towards a pessimism, because it does end with darkness and an antichrist, as opposed to ending with a triumph. But the postmillennial position, Jonathan Edwards thought like that, Charles Finney thought like that, that the church could advance in such a way that ultimately it could bring the kingdom to the world. And it does have an optimism, saying the gospel is going to succeed and the gospel is going to make disciples of all nations, and the leaven that's hidden four loaves is going to rise fully, and so on. The problem is I can't see it supported in Scripture. I can't see it supported because the end of the age, the wicked are separated from the righteous. There's so many parables. There's so many explicit verses. Jesus returns taking vengeance on the wicked. So I can't see a post-millennial position scripturally, but I can see an optimism in the midst of the darkness. So let me explain. Let's go back, Brandon, 1900 years. We know, for example, things like infanticide, the abandoning of children, the amount of abortions that took place, the women as second-class citizens, gladiatorial combat, various things like that were abolished, changed, transformed through the gospel spreading. the gospel brought social change. When William Carey was in India as a missionary and he saw the practice of widow burning, a Hindu man would die and they would burn his widow alive with him, he fought to get that outlawed. When William Wilberforce saw the horrors of slavery in England and the British Empire, he worked tirelessly to see that ended, and then it ended here in America. So every generation should have the mentality that the gospel brings about change. Every generation should have the mentality that light is more powerful than darkness, and that Jesus has authority over all our power and authority. So in the natural, Brandon, I see no hope of turning back the tide of homosexual activism. I haven't for many years, but I believe that God can and will do something through the gospel. In the natural, abortion is still so deeply entrenched in our culture, it's hard to see it being eradicated, yet God can do it. So I think we make a mistake when we think too much about an end-time system. What if the early church thought about that? Would they have said, well, we're never going to get rid of infanticide, we're never going to get rid of all the abortion, we're never going to get rid of gladiatorial combat? If Wilberforce was thinking like that, he might have made the same mistake. So I just want to live in terms of this generation. The possibilities are endless in terms of what the gospel can do. The possibilities are endless in terms of who can be saved, about what could happen in revival, about transformation of lives. However, I know that we will not see wickedness fully eradicated. I know that there will still be darkness. I know that there will still be triumph of evil in many cases. So that helps me not be up and down with everything that happens in the world, not be up and down with the latest triumph of wickedness or the latest triumph of godlessness, or all excited if we see a turn in the right direction, because there's going to be a battle right to the end. So in short, there's a false optimism of the church, quote, taking over that I think can be very dangerous. It's superficial. And it will ultimately go the way of putting our trust primarily in secular earthly means. On the flip side, to the extent we believe God can raise up Daniels, God can raise up Josephs, God can raise up William Wilberforces, God can raise up trailblazers that shake whole generations, amen. I believe for that every day of my life. I believe that I'll be in the middle of it and we'll be in the middle of it and we'll see God do amazing things. Yet, right to the end, there's going to be parallel kingdom battles, great light in certain places, great darkness in other places. So I can see anything happening in any generation, but I don't see a complete triumph of the gospel until Jesus comes. So that's my very full answer.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. It helps a lot.
All right. Awesome. Thank you for listening carefully. I do appreciate that. Great question. I hope you understand why I took as much time as I did to answer it. It's an important question. It's relevant. It presupposes a lot of information as well. So some of you know all this cold. My intro was unnecessary, but I want to do my best to catch up everybody together. So in sum, who says that this is it? It's all over. This is the last generation. It's all coming out. Where do you find that written? Prove it. Prove it to me from the Bible. Because I heard that when I got saved in 1971. This was it, and Jesus was coming any minute. And there are people who got saved 30, 40 years before that, and they heard the same thing. And there were people who were expecting it 70, 80 years before that. So, and people are expecting it centuries before that. So to repeat what my colleague, Dr. Josh Peters, says, who leads our missions department here at Fire Church and Fire School, this, we don't know if this is the last generation, but it's our last generation. So I want to live as a world changer. I want to live as one who can make a difference, and I believe that there's going to be great revival that sweeps this nation and a Jesus-based moral cultural revolution. How? I can't explain how. Can I guarantee it? No, but I live for it. And this much I know, whether I'm right about these specifics or not, I'm right about the fact that Jesus is Lord. I'm right about the fact that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. I'm right about the fact that his gospel triumphs. I'm right about the fact that his name is above every other name. I'm right about the fact that he has given us authority over all the power of the evil one. I'm right about the fact that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the enemy, he has to flee. Satan has to flee. I'm right about the fact that God's word does not return void, and what he speaks, he will do. I'm right about the fact that he rules and reigns as king. I'm right about it because the Bible says it plainly, and I'm just agreeing with what's there. So I'm going to have a mentality of victory. I'm going to have a mentality of overcoming. I love what Catherine Booth said, co-founder of the Salvation Army with her husband, William. She said, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, Jesus says. Well, sufficient to the day is the grace thereof. And wherever you find yourself, God's grace, power, help can work in you so that you find yourself as an overcomer, not being changed by the world, but by the grace and power of the gospel, changing the world. That's the gospel. That's the Jesus I know. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this Friday edition. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 online. Ask drbrown.org. I've got a question from Hebrews 6 I want to get to. First, Bill in Rotunda, West Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me. What's your belief about Israel and the end of the age? Is Israel, I mean, it seems pretty clear to me that Israel would be reestablished in the land at the end of the age, that they'd be surrounded by enemies. It seems that these enemies are the current Muslim nations right now. I'm just wondering what you think about it.
Yeah, it's clear to me that before Jesus returns, that there has to be a Jewish-dominated presence in the land. That seems quite undeniable. Passages like Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, where all nations are attacking Jerusalem, and it's a Jewish Jerusalem. The end of Matthew 23, when Jesus says that a Jewish Jerusalem has to welcome him back. It seems quite clear, Bill, that will be the case, surrounded by hostile enemies. And unless all the surrounding nations, the immediately surrounding nations, turn from Islam to something else, then it's going to be Muslim nations. So it's just the geography of it. All the surrounding nations are Islamic, and many of them are militantly Islamic, and many of them want to see Israel completely annihilated and destroyed. So in that light, yeah, it seems to me that we are getting closer to the unfolding of God's end time purposes. But how close? That's the speculative part that I think is unwise to engage in. By the way, I just saw a note. You were asking if I read Waleed Shubhad's book, God's War on Terror. No, I haven't. I've got some of his books. I've read parts of his books, but not all. His testimony is extraordinary. The stance he's taking, a dangerous stance, standing as a former Muslim, speaking out against terrorism, standing with Israel, dangerous. So he puts his life in his hands when he does it. He has a detailed end time theology or eschatology, I should say, how it's going to unfold in an Islamic Antichrist and different things. I just don't know about that. I don't claim expertise in that and have not examined it carefully. But yes, Bill, just what's in front of us now, I see this unfolding as the scriptures indicate. Thank you so much for the call. All right, Chris asks about a very difficult passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. And Chris is trying to break this down very, very carefully. It says, verses 4 through 6, those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Chris asks, is Paul talking about a person who has received the Holy Spirit's salvation or one who's had the Holy Spirit come upon them? And he goes on with this question. First, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The best opinion was that of Origen. God knows who wrote it. I don't think it was Paul, but in either case, we don't know. We do know it's a letter written to Jewish believers. And everyone struggles with this. When I say everyone, if you're a Calvinist and you believe that people who are truly saved will persevere in holiness to the end and will not ever lose their salvation because they'll persevere in holiness, Well, then this is odd because it speaks of some that seem to be truly renewed, fall away, and they can't come back. If you're an Arminian, say, yeah, well, people can fall away and come back. Well, then how come these can't come back? You say, well, it's those who had a taste but weren't really in. Well, then why is it that those can't come back? So from various viewpoints, and I'm giving a very simple response, but from various viewpoints, everybody has a problem with this one way or another. And the best explanation I've seen as I've looked at the text is this. You've got to understand it specifically in its Jewish context. You've got to understand it specifically in the context of Jews who have come to faith. I read all these verses as speaking about a genuine experience in the Lord, people who truly knew the Lord, just as I find in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, people who truly knew the Lord and were sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and now turn away. They can't come back. What does it mean? I understand that it's telling them, if you think that there's any repentance and salvation back in Judaism, outside of Jesus the Messiah, no, there is no repentance. You cannot be renewed again to repentance, because by denying Jesus, you are crucifying him afresh. You are denying him and thereby crucifying him afresh in your denial. There is no repentance. There is no salvation. Same in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that those who sin willfully, the only thing they have to look forward to is fiery destruction. He seems to be saying, and it's explicit there, there is no sacrifice for sins, meaning there's not another sacrifice. So, Chris, I understand this to mean for Jews who think they can go back to Judaism, they've truly experienced Jesus the Messiah, they've been saved, they've been born again, now they renounce him and go back to Judaism, there is no salvation. There is no repentance. You can repent all you want. You can have all the sacrifices you want while the temple's standing. None of it will do you any good. You're crucifying the Son of God afresh. Does it say they can't come back to the truth? I don't believe it says so. I believe it's talking about those in that state of unbelief are crucifying him afresh, and there is no repentance for them, meaning repentance in Judaism outside of Jesus as Savior. If they do turn back, we have the whole Bible welcoming people back, that whole pattern. So I would absolutely say if they truly turn back and renounce their error, they can be renewed in repentance, because they are now renouncing the rejection of Jesus. That being said, it is a debatable passage. You may want to keep praying for insight, or my explanation may work for you. I cannot wait for a month and a day from today when the real kosher Jesus will be released. I believe the number one Jewish outreach tool I have ever produced, the real kosher Jesus, revealing the mysteries of the hidden Messiah. It'll be a fascinating read for you as a believer. You won't want to put it down. You go from chapter to chapter, fascinated. Those who've read Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus, this is the book you need to read. Eye-opening, and will set the record straight in terms of my friend's positions. And for a Jewish person, you know, I can't think of a better book, seriously, honestly, to give and say, hey, read this. You want to find out about who this Jesus really is, Jewish Jesus, and why we're still talking about him today? Read this. So the book will be out in paperback in a month, but we will have the exclusive hardcover. No one else has the hardcover. It's an exclusive run for our ministry. And the first 500 copies we are numbering and then signing to each of you, all right? So for a $50 contribution, you can get one of these, in that sense, collector's item books that will be numbered and signed for the first 500. So call to order, 1-800-278-9978. If you want to bless some of your friends, get multiple copies. You're also blessing us and helping us do this radio outreach. 1-800-278-9978. Again, the book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or you can order online by going to askdrbrown.org. Clicking on the line of fire. Remember, all of you in Tampa listening on WTBN, next Saturday, a week from tomorrow, I'll be doing a meet and greet at the Hilton Hotel near the airport. We'll be giving details 3 to 5 in the afternoon. Don't miss it. We're going to have a special intimate time together. My bottom line today, we know that life in this world is fragile. We know that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Let us live in such a way that makes sense in the light of eternity. While you have breath, while you have life, make a difference. Make your life count.